Lord God, we pray that even now you would be sending your Holy Spirit into this place, into our community, into our lives, into our hearts, that we might be changed. We pray that you would speak today and that we would hear your voice. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. We're going to begin this morning with a clip. All right. So there's Indiana Jones. In what at the time was his last crusade, though turns out there was another one afterward. There's Indiana Jones. His father is dying slowly because he's been shot by the Nazis, and it's all up to him to save his father. It's him. He's got his father's diary, and he's got to get through these traps so that he can get to the Holy Grail, the cup of Christ. It's the only thing that can save his father. And he keeps his head through the first challenge. The diary helps him through the second challenge. And we find him here at the third challenge. He's at the end of a narrow passage and at the edge of a giant chasm. And it's at least 50 feet to the other side, but there's no bridge. The problem is that the way continues on the other side, so he's got to get to the other side, except it's too far to jump. It's too far to do anything to get across. But then he remembers the diary. And the diary gives him a clue. Leap from the lion's head. And sure enough, there's a lion's head right there at the edge of the chasm. So, problem solved. All you have to do is leap. It's to leap out into the giant, cavernous, bottomless abyss. So what does he do? What would you do? Luckily for all of us, he's Indiana Jones. And so he makes the leap of faith. He steps off the edge. He lands perfectly on a camouflaged bridge, which then safely brings him to the other side. And you'll have to watch the rest of the movie to find out what happens, and does he get the cup of Christ, and does he save his father, and all the rest. That's for a different time. What I find wonderful about this scene isn't just that he makes the leap of faith, nor the creative way the scene is set up with the camouflaged bridge, but I find it fascinating that by the time we get to this part in the movie, by the time we get to this point in our relationship with Indiana Jones, it's not all that surprising that he makes the leap. I mean, for anyone else, there'd be more hesitation. Maybe lower a foot first, just test to see if something's there. Maybe drop something just to see, is it really as deep as it looks? Yep. But Indiana Jones is the kind of guy who really believes what he knows, and he really jumps when he believes. I mean, that's who he is. That is who Indiana Jones is. It's not just because he's an adventurer that he jumps. It's not just because it's the climax of the movie, and otherwise the movie's kind of over, and it's kind of a dull movie at that point if it ends. But instead, he jumps because of his relationship with his father. He jumps because he believes that the diary is true. He believes that if he jumps, he's going to make it. And really, he believes that this is another jump in a series of jumps, and there will probably be more after this. What about us? Are we the kind of people who jump? Does our belief, our relationships, our experience change us into a people who jump? Is that what faith really looks like? Does our faith lead to action? Or is it merely something we say or something we think? That's what I want us to look at this morning. A couple weeks ago, we began the final section of our huge series through growth, and we began to talk about what kind of people we want to become. And to guide us through this, we've been using a passage in Galatians where Paul talks about how walking with the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, will develop fruit in our lives. And this fruit becomes a good description of, I hope, who we want to become. Paul writes in Galatians, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." So apparently, if you want to become a person with that kind of fruit in your life, with those characteristics, the first step is to keep in step with the Spirit, to spend time with God, to pray, to read the Bible, to faithfully live out your faith with Him. And as you do that, you should find that your character starts to change, that you start to become really more like Jesus. You start developing this fruit. And so throughout the summer, we're looking at each one of these different characteristics, trying to figure out how does keeping in step with the Spirit develop these characteristics in our lives, grow these different characteristics in us. And this week we're going to look at faithfulness. As I was looking at the word faithfulness, it seems like the word that gets translated into faithfulness in English also sometimes gets translated into just faith. Sometimes the word is translated to faith, sometimes it's to faithfulness. But I really think that it's more helpful to not think about the word faith, but to think about the word faithfulness. First, because faithfulness has become more rare and less commonly lived as a virtue these days. And second, because faithfulness seems to be more sustained than faith, more committed than faith, more concrete than merely the word faith. Faith seems a little bit more fleeting as far as words go. Faithfulness seems long-term. So often these days, I think we use the word faith as simply something we think, something that we believe, but kind of just we say we believe. Or we think, I'm a Christian. It's something that happened. I became a Christian. I had faith then, and therefore I just automatically have it for the rest of my life. Or we think of it as a binary thing. You either have faith or you don't. But shouldn't faith be deeper than that? And I think the word faithfulness gets at this depth a little bit better. I mean, think of it this way. Can you imagine how our world would be different if there wasn't more faith, but there was more faithfulness all around? To not just have faith in something, but to have faithfulness to something. Not just faith in other people, but faithfulness to other people. Not just faith in marriage, but faithfulness in marriage. Not just faith in Jesus, but faithfulness to Jesus. Do you see the difference? Maybe I'm just weird, but it somehow it changes what I'm talking about. I think it really gets back to the heart of what the word faith is supposed to mean, what it really means. But I think something, it just got lost over the centuries. Faith in something is at best looking for them to be faithful. I have faith that you will be faithful. Whereas faithfulness is more about our commitment to them. I can have faith in you, which means I'm hoping you're faithful, And I just believe that's the case. Of course, if you stop being faithful, then my faith just kind of goes away. But it's not a huge loss. But it's up to you to keep my faith there. But if I'm faithful to you, it actually has a lot less to do with you, doesn't it? And it has more to do with my commitment to you, regardless of how you act. I will be faithful to you. I think that's what the word really is trying to get at. And you see why it's so much more rare these days and also so much more powerful. Faith is a word I think we've thrown around a little bit too much, so it's just kind of I have faith in it, I believe in it, whatever. Whereas faithfulness changes how you live. But let's dig in farther. Let's turn in our Bibles, if you will, to James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. You can find it in your bulletins. It's on the screens. It's better in your own Bibles, and you'll find it there as well. James chapter 2, verse 14 to 26. James writes this. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Amen. Now, just to address something right off the bat before we dig farther into this passage. If you're looking carefully, you'll notice that James isn't saying that deeds can save. Heaven can't be earned. We're saved by grace through faith. It's a gift. But what James is saying here is that faith without deeds, faith with no action, isn't really faith at all. Faith isn't simply assent to a set of beliefs. Faith isn't just in our heads. Instead, faith, like all real beliefs, get lived out by what we do. But let's dig in even farther. From this passage, it seems to me that James is trying to say three different things. That faith or faithfulness gets lived out in action. That faith gets strengthened by commitment. And finally, that faith is built in relationship. It gets lived in action, strengthened by commitment, and built in relationship. But to make this really make sense, I want to teach you a little bit about rock climbing today. This is a carabiner. It's got a little spring action here, so you can kind of hook it onto something very simply. It holds things together. This is a harness. I'm not going up there, so don't you worry. This is a harness. This gets attached to you, and it gets attached to a rope. This is not a climbing rope, so I'm not going up there because it won't hold. And then what happens is, as you climb up, there's someone who's holding the other end of your rope. There's what's called a belayer on this end, and as you climb, they pull out the tension in the rope so that if you fall, the rope catches you, and your belayer catches you. And when you're climbing in a gym, what happens? There's another job that the belayer has. When you're climbing in a gym, you climb all the way up, and then when you get to the top, you have to let go. And your belayer slowly lowers you all the way back down to safety. Now, some of this stuff looks pretty strong. I mean, it seems pretty solid. But when you're dangling up there, it seems less solid to me. It's light. It feels like it's made of aluminum. And I actually learned it is made of aluminum. And what's in my head is a little Coke can and like a four-year-old going, and this is supposed to save your life. It's to hold on to you so you don't fall into the pit. It says it can hold up to 18 kilonewtons, which is probably a lot. But when you're up there, is it enough? And the ropes seem pretty thick, but is it enough? Because it seems a lot thinner when you're way up in the sky. And then, of course, there's your belayer, the person holding the other end of your rope. If they're not doing their job, it doesn't matter how strong any of this other stuff is. Because if you let go, you're going to fall. Okay, so now you know the basics. So now what I need you to do is picture yourself attached to that harness and, you know, about that high up. You just finished an amazing climb. You're exhausted, as you should be, and now you're up there. If you're afraid of heights, just remember, it's just pretend. You'll be okay. You're still in a chair. But you've climbed all the way up there. It's now time to come back down, and we're in a gym, so you have to let go in order to come down. And now we can talk about faith and trust and belief. Right away, you can kind of see what James is saying when he says that faith without deeds is dead. Simply saying you believe in all this stuff won't make you let go, which means you're stuck up there forever. Faith without deeds is up there somewhere. Faith requires action, or it's not really faith. At best, it's just talk, or at worst, it's a lie. Unless it leads you to let go. Of course, faith doesn't get exercised in a vacuum. Faith is built upon continued faithfulness. You've made it down safely before, maybe from smaller heights, and the equipment is held in smaller tests, and now it's a bigger risk. Faith looks back to all of those consistent steps before, and it's not so big anymore. The passage says that Abraham believed God and believed God because God had continually been faithful before. God had been faithful in all those little things, so now Abraham could have faith in something bigger. Which also gets us to faith is built on relationships. Knowing the people who also trust the rope, the carabiner, believing the people who've done this before, trusting in your belayer, the person holding the other end of your rope. All of those things help to live out that faith better. I think some of you might have heard me tell this story before, but one time I was climbing in a gym, and upon reaching the top, a chilling thought went through my head. My friend, who was belaying me at the time, who was holding the other end of the rope, had just learned how to belay earlier, like a couple minutes before. They'd never belayed before. They had been in like a little class that they make people do before they belay, but I don't know if they were even paying attention. And this chilling thought went through my head, what if I fall? I mean, the next step is for me to let go, and if they don't know what they're doing, I'm going to crash into the ground at a very great speed. I actually started to try and envision, like, if I fall feet first, how do I survive the fall? I mean, if a fall is going to happen, is there a better way to, can I slow myself somehow? Or is there a way to survive this one way or another just in case? You'll note, faith isn't about believing that I had a belayer. That was pretty obvious. Faith isn't about believing that my belayer existed. Faith isn't even believing that my belayer was paying attention. I made sure they were paying attention. Faith asks the question, do I actually trust my belayer? And obviously, I don't really have faith if I'm not willing to let go. Because faith gets lived out. Faith is something we do. And that's not to say that you can't have doubts. Even in the midst of all that, because you can. I did. I had a moment where I absolutely trusted, had faith in my belayer, and doubted that they knew what they were doing. They're not opposites. You can doubt and have faith at the same time. And I let go, proving, if you will, the faith. Faith isn't merely, though, an action. It also gets strengthened by continued commitment. And I had the benefit of trusting not just my belayer, but also the equipment. There's a couple safeguards in there. There's a couple things that are in place just in case that will help, that would slow the fall. And I'd seen those before. I'd tested those before. But faith isn't just in that continued commitment. It's also in relationship. Most of all, I knew my belayer, and I ultimately did trust them enough to let go. And I was lowered safely to the ground. Because at the end of the day, faithfulness is relationship. For James, faith is so much more than just acknowledgement, a set of beliefs, assent to something. Faith is even more than just knowing about someone. He says, you believe there's one God. Good, even the demons believe that and they shudder. For James, faith is more than just knowing a lot about God. And it's more than just something you have if you call yourself a Christian. For James, faith is trust. It's a living hope in God. It's faithfulness to God. The book of Hebrews defines faith as the assurance, the reality, the essence, the substance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. Faith is more than just blind belief. It's a strong trust. It's a willingness to let go, to jump. Suppose there's a fire. And in an upper section of the house, there's a fire just kind of raging pretty big. And people start gathering around. And they see that right next to the room that's on fire, there's a child. And the fire trucks are at least 5 minutes away. They're not going to be here in time to help. How does the child escape? Now, suppose there's a large man, a strong man in the neighborhood. He's well known for his athletic ability. He arrives on the scene and he calls to the child to drop into his arms because he can catch her. But because of the smoke, the child can't see the man. Belief that the man exists, and maybe even that he's down there, that's not going to save the child. Only true faith, only trust in the man's committed faithfulness, the committed abilities, and a relationship is going to be strong enough for the child to leap and be saved. And faith leaps and is caught. This is what James is saying when he says that faith without deeds is useless. The little girl can believe that the strong man is actually down there, but that belief doesn't do any good unless it's faith, which means she jumps. When I'm rock climbing, I can be reassured my belayer exists, but if I don't trust them, I won't let go. And I can say that I believe God exists, but if that doesn't affect the way I live, do I really believe? Our faith gets demonstrated by what we do. I show my faith in my belayer when I let go. The little girl shows her faith when she jumps, and as Christians, we show our faith in God by what we do, how we act. And our faith in God, our belayer, if you will, grows. And our trust becomes more real because He has continually remained faithful. Our faith in Him grows because His faith in us has been lived out in action again and again and again. And our faith in Him grows as our relationship with Him grows. And as our faith in Him grows, we become more and more a people of faithfulness. And again, I'm struck by how rare this seems to be these days. To be a people of faithfulness. I think this must be one of the reasons that people just flocked to the early church. What drew them to the early church? Because the early church was a people of faithfulness. They weren't just the people who jumped once. Okay, I'm a Christian. Yay, faith. Got faith. They were people who continually jumped again and again and again. They lived out their faith. They were faithful to God. They were faithful to each other. I think that a group like this would be just as attractive today. A group that sticks to it, together, through thick and thin, committed to each other, strengthened by each other, and their common faith, their common faithfulness. They remain faithful to God. They remain faithful to each other. Can you imagine a group like that? I'd want to be a part of a group like that. I'm reminded of Indiana Jones standing there on the edge of the giant chasm and his leap of faith. You see, it's a leap of faith because the action is the result of the belief. It's a leap of faith because the faith is strengthened by all the acts that have led up to this moment and that make Indiana Jones the person who he is. He's a person who leaps. It's a leap of faith because of the relationships that make that real. And at the end of the day, it really, really isn't the leap that saves so much as the faith that enabled the leap. And we as Christians are called to have that kind of faith. That kind of faithfulness. A faithfulness built on relationship. A faith strengthened by commitment. And a faith that really does take the leap. A faithfulness that gets lived out in how we live. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are faithful. We thank you that whether we are or not, you are faithful to us. And you always have been. Lord, we can't earn it. We don't deserve it. But you love us, and so you are faithful. And it's partly just who you are. It's in your very nature to be faithful. Lord, we thank you for your Son, who was faithful. Because of his love for you, because of his love for us, he was faithful to us both. And he went all the way to a cross. That faithfulness went to a cross for us. And so we pray that you would help us to follow in his footsteps, the footsteps of faithfulness. That you would help us to become a people who are faithful. That you would, even now, put so much Holy Spirit in us that we would grow to be more and more faithful. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who models it for us and enables us to do it. And it's in his name we pray these things. Amen.